Acts 1, 4 and 5. So, you know, here are the apostles, the ones that had followed Christ, and that had been trained, equipped, prepared for almost 3 years. And would you agree that Jesus was calling them to and sending them out to do phenomenal things? Things that were so far beyond them that He was calling them to really, and it did happen. He was calling them to change the world, to turn the world upside down. And that's exactly what they did. So you can look back and you can say He equipped and prepared them well. And of course He did. But there was something before they were allowed to go, before they could go out, there was something that had to happen. And we talked about this last week, but this is where we've been recently is going out. And I am so encouraged, and I've mentioned this a few weeks in a row, I know, but if you talk among the people of the body, and we are missing a few today, but if you talk among the people, and if you're in touch with what's going on, you know that stuff is going on. That people are reaching out. They're connecting, not just with one another, but those that are being drawn to God. And this is happening. And there is momentum building. But this is like one more check. Let's just, like we talked about, like I mentioned earlier, the general before the troops, and he's reminding them of something, of their purpose and their cause, and reminding them of who they are. And that's really one of the things that happens when we come together. And so, this is about evidences of salvation, but this is not geared to convict. This could happen, but it's not geared to someone that doesn't know God. This may be geared to someone that's a little uncertain, that doubts their salvation from time to time, that is not acting fully on what they have. But this is reassurance. This is reassurance today. This, you should look at the things we cover today, and you should say, wow, why should I even thinking about what I can do or what I can't do? This is phenomenal. So let's read this. Acts 1, 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem. Okay, they've been prepared for 3 years. They've been with Jesus himself. They've seen miracles. They've seen and done it all. And he's telling them, you're not ready. Don't go out there. You're not ready. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you guys know we've repeated over and over, if you are a believer in Christ, if you have put your trust in Him, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And you have been called to, and this prepares you to do phenomenal things. Things beyond you. Things you've never dreamed of. And so, this really, of where we're headed today, this should be encouragement that, oh, I see that in myself, and I see this, and I see that. I really am a believer. Now, this is not to give anybody false encouragement, of course, or false confirmation. I don't think it will, as you look at the big picture. But as you see this, then it might be that you're thinking, I've been living for the things of the world. And this is what I've been given. I've been settling for so much less. I've been living maybe for the best things that the world has to offer. And I've been trying to make a difference in the world in the best world, the best worldly way. But I've been missing the boat because I have not been living by the power of the Holy Spirit who has been given to me. Not in a consistent way. So really, the most basic question that you could ask yourself is, do I have the Holy Spirit living in me? In other words, you could equally say, do I have salvation? And is Christ in you? Because if Christ is not in you, if you do not have the Holy, then it's just like taking a junker car and putting a new coat of paint on it maybe giving it the detail, putting new tires and wheels and making it look real nice, but it's got a blown up engine and a ruined transmission and it's going nowhere. This, you need something completely different. You need something completely different. And so, don't be satisfied with just a paint job when there's a real honest to goodness change that is available. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Well, let me just say, we'll read this verse later on. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, for you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a new, this is something completely different and something new. And then in 1 John, almost all the way through 1 John, but particularly as he wraps up the letter, he says, he said all this stuff, and it's a tough letter. We've studied through 1 John. I mean, it's hard. But at the end, he says, I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. You can be sure. You can have that confirmation. And so he's saying he wrote these things. Now, so, you know, some of you may go back and you may think of that time, that day, that point in time where you prayed the sinner's prayer. You may have come down to an altar. You may have raised your hand, or you may have written it down in your Bible, and you go back to that and you say, no, that's the day. That's the day I did it. That's my mark. And that's good. That's fine. You know, it's kind of like, you know, maybe you graduated from college 20 years ago and you can't really believe you actually did that. You go back and you look at your diploma. Yep, I did it. I did it. Or you competed in a race a long time ago and you did okay. And you go back and you look. Yep, there's a medal. I actually did that. I don't feel like I did that, but yeah, I did that. I completed it. So you sometimes you go back and you look at some landmark. Oh, it is true. It is true. But you see, the Bible doesn't tell us to go back and look at that time we prayed the prayer. Or we had an emotional experience. No, I'm not saying those things are bad. Those are good things. If you've had an emotional experience when you turned to God and He blessed you with that, then that doesn't surprise me at all. That's what most of us experience. But that's not what we're told to go back to for the evidence of our salvation. I can't find it. If anybody knows of that, then you can please inform me. I haven't been able to find that. But we are given many, many ways to know that we have salvation. And we're looking at 15 or 16 of them. There's more, but that's what we're going to try to take a look at. So, you know, one of the things that when people question their salvation, and this is not an unusual thing at all, when people question their salvation, the verse I've often go back to is, His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are His child. And that is true, but there are many more evidences than that. You know, something that you could do is, what are you believing right now? What are you believing right now? In a sense, you repeat the gospel back to God. Are you trusting? What today are you counting on? Are you counting on some event? Are you trusting God today? Are you believing Him today for your salvation? And what do you believe right now? So, as we look through these things though, here's what I hope you will see. Is that you'll be able to see on some level that I really do have salvation. I really do have the Holy Spirit living in me. And that should bring you assurance. And the Bible, there are many things in the Bible that were written for that purpose, to give us assurance. I can do what God has called me to do. Oh man, I have eternal life. I have it. That's happened to me as I've studied through these things and I've experienced some of these things, even briefly during the week. It's like, wow. Maybe I experience concern for a non-believer and where they are. Or I experience love for a brother. And I'm thinking, that is evidence that I have eternal life. When I die, I will be with Jesus. I'm sure of that. What an assurance. And not only that, I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I can do beyond what I can do. I can do all that God has called me to. And last week, though, we also looked at some warnings. Let's go to those before we get in for today, as we'll review that. Hebrews 2. You see, one way that this strikes me, and I mentioned this earlier, is that something that might happen as we go through this. You may say, oh, man, I really do have salvation. I do. Thank you, Lord. And your next thought might be, and I've been living for the things of this world. 75% of the time. What a shame. I can and I will live differently. I have salvation. I need to live like it. So that is part of today also. Hebrews 2:1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And we went into some detail about that verse last week. And then 4:11. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. You know, that, and David mentioned that this morning, that antinomy kind of rest. Make every effort to enter that rest. You have salvation, but we are to make every effort. Every effort to be sure. Make every effort to do what God has called us to do, knowing that we can't do it. Knowing that if we're going to do it, we must be resting in Him. There must be faith and rest in Him. But it's a struggle sometimes, isn't it, to live like that? It's a struggle to live in His power. But we'll talk about, and hopefully, really, one of my goals today, because as we move towards where God is calling us, and I believe we are moving where God is calling us, and doing, you are doing, we are doing individually and together what He has called us to, then there's going to be some resistance. There already is resistance. So I want us to have the faith to carry on and to do what He's called us to do. You know, sometimes before I walk up here to preach or to teach, I'm not sure if this is actually really theologically absolutely correct, but I say, God, I want to have big faith today. You know, not confidence in my study or my preparation, but God, I'm trusting You big today. I'm not going to put limits on You by my limitations. I believe You today. I believe You can change lives today. I believe You can change minds. You can pierce hearts. I'm trusting You. So, you know why I can say that? It's because I've really worked hard and I've studied and I'm really smart. It's because I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I believe that. I believe it. So I'm trusting Him. And so that is what I'm calling us to. I want you to have an increase. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I want you to have an increase. As we read these verses together, I want your faith to be increased for what lies ahead. Because there is a battle that lies ahead of us. And you need to know what you have if you're going to fight in it. You need to know what you have. So I want you, there's nobody here that should not be able to walk out of this room today being sure of your salvation. If you're not sure, don't walk out. Stay up here. We'll pray with you. Be sure. Be sure. And then go and do. And let go of those things that you've been hanging on to, that have been holding you back, that are so wonderful in the world, that are holding you back from doing all that God's called you to do. Evidence of salvation. So be careful. I give you this warning often. Be careful. These evidences are not what make us saved. And these evidences do not keep us saved. God does that. He's already paid the price for our sin. God keeps us saved. So, we'll review a few of these. I think we left off with number 8. Do you enjoy fellowship with Jesus? Can you think of a time when you've enjoyed real fellowship with Him? Are there moments when you enjoy being in His presence? Now, we're going to talk about how we can fool ourselves a little bit. We'll get to that a little bit later today. But you see, you can't just take one of these. It's like this. I'm just kind of dumping this boatload of 15 or 16 things. And it's like, if you just took one of them, you might can fool yourself. That's why we're looking at a few of them. So it makes it a little tougher for you to deceive yourselves, which we are so capable of doing. Are you sensitive to sin in your life? You know, you read some of the things that David wrote after he sinned. I see him, I picture him rolling around on his bed. He said, it's all the way into my bones that hurts. I'm miserable. God, and then I see him fling himself out of his bed and on to his knees. Oh, God, I've sinned. I repent. Does sin bother you like that? The sin in your life, you see, that is an evidence that you are saved, that you have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you didn't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you see, the flesh doesn't care. Flesh doesn't care about that. It cares about getting caught. It cares what people are going to think. It cares about giving a good impression. It cares about people thinking he's holy. But agonizing over sin. When's the last time you repented of sin? When's the last time you saw, I hate to use something negative for your assurance, but it is evidence. You repented. Did you get some relief? If it was true repentance, you should get some relief. Now, the enemy's going to keep accusing you, but God is done with. Do you struggle with sin? This is a little different than sensitive sin in your life. Do you struggle with sin? Remember that we talked about the battle between the new nature and the old. And if we were to go into Romans chapter 7, if you are a believer, you'd say, oh man, I know that struggle. Whew, I have fallen to the flesh, but I don't want to. I don't want to do those things anymore. Oh, but I have lived for God. And then I fell, but I can't. Oh, I don't want to do those things. I want to live for God. I want to have holiness in my life. I want to be changed. I want to. That is evidence, that very struggle. You see, people that are not believers do not have that struggle like that between the new nature and the old, because they only have one nature. They have the old. We have a new nature that uses tricks to make us think it's powerful. It is not. It's been put on the cross. Do you obey Scripture? Is there evidence in your life? Are you moving in obedience? If you love me, you will obey me, Jesus said. Is there a heart propensity to holiness? Do you want what the Bible says? Like I said, this is not obeying because you're afraid you will get caught. And we'll talk about this one again some more today. Examine me and try me and know my heart, O God. This is, you want to live for Him and you follow through. At some point, you see, at some point, is there any evidence? You follow through. You've been obedient to Scripture. Do you love Christ? This is number 5. Do you love Christ rather than the world system around you? Are you constantly in love with the world around you? Now, here's the thing. As a believer, you may slip. You may not tack. We talked about that with that. You have to make some life. You have to make adjustments. If you're not making adjustments, you're going to sail right on past the rest. So, if you have missed some adjustments, and you have become more and more attached to the world and the things of the world rather than Jesus, then you need to make an adjustment. But do you know what I'm talking about? That's really what I'm getting at. Do you know there was a time when Jesus was first in my life? There was a time when I was walking with Him and I was living with Him, and I got off into this thing, and it took me a little further into that thing, a little further, and then I took over here, and oh my goodness, I'm out there. I'm disconnected from the body. I'm disconnected from the Word. I'm disconnected from my intimacy with God, but I want to come back. I want to come back. Do you know that's evidence of your salvation? So, come back. Don't keep drifting. There'll be a price to pay. Come back. God has intentions and plans for your life, and you cannot get to them from out there. Do you love Christ rather than the world system around you? And we're not going to look up all these verses. We've read all these last week or the week before. Number 6. Do you love Christ and are you eager for His return? Are you impacted here by... We're looking at all these things. There's kind of I like to run down through them kind of quickly. So you get this sort of a big picture. It's not just focusing on one thing that you could grab onto, but all of these things. When you're walking... And you've experienced abiding, and if you're a believer, there has to have been at some point you've experienced abiding in Him, because when you were saved, at that moment you were abiding in Him and you were resting in Him. You were right with God. And I bet you're right at that moment, you would say, if He was to come back today, that would be awesome. If He would come back today. And you should be able to say that every day of your life. There is one, you may say, oh, I'd love to come back. I wish you'd come back today. Oh, but I know He's called me to more. And oh, I'm praying for that person that would know Him. A lot of us feel like that. But still, for the eastern sky to part and for Him to come and for Him to call us home. Does that give you a, yeah, I'm ready. I want to go. I want to go. I want Him to return. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That should be the cry of our heart. Is that the cry of your heart? Or does it scare you to death to think about that this world is going to come to an end and there's going to be a judgment and you're going to face God? Does that scare you to death? Or does it give you assurance? My sins are paid for. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. Come on. I'm ready for eternity. That should be the cry of our heart. Do you see an increase in pattern, in the pattern of sin in your life? Are you beginning to sin more? Well, that is a really bad sign. That's a bad sign. You should be growing in holiness. That should be the natural response of salvation. You should be growing in holiness. And number 8, this is where we are today. Do you love other Christians? Do you love the brethren? Do you love, when you are right with God, there is nothing like gathering with God's people. There's something about that. And there's something about that connection that you have with a brother or a sister that you cannot have with anybody else in this world. There is that connection. There's a heart connection. A love for the brethren. A special love for the brethren. Do you have that? And this is talking about, you know, the love that's used here in almost all in the verses we'll look at is agape love. And that is, there's a lot to that. We won't go into great detail. It's a committed love. It is a love that does not rely upon emotion. It's a love that includes grace and truth. You see, if we are just phileo love, there is nothing wrong with phileo love. It brings such tenderness and joy and pleasure to a relationship. Phileo love, it's that friendship love. It's a love of emotion. It's a good, good thing. But it doesn't hold a candle to agape love. The love that God loves us with is agape love. You see, there was nothing attractive in us when He loved us. He decided to love us and He had a committed love to us. And that's what He was going to do, is love us. He was going to agape us. You see, with agape love, we can have differences of opinions in the body. We can have conflict and we can get through it because we are committed to one another. We have decided, I am committed to loving this person. It's not about how we feel. And it's, you see, if it's just about how we feel, if something goes a little bit wrong, you know, does it ever scare you in a relationship if something goes a little wrong and it doesn't feel as good as it once felt? You're relying on phileo love. But if you're relying on agape love, I am committed to that person. I agape them. You think, how does a marriage ever get back if a marriage drifts? You know, if you're 50 or 60 and that person's just not the same as they were when they were 20, you know? They don't look the same. They don't, you know, they've gone a little cranky. You know, they're just, we can't take you back and make you 20 again. We don't do that. But here's what you can do. You can revitalize a marriage if you're a believer. Because you can say, I'm going to decide to love this person. I repent of a lack of love. I decide to love them. I commit myself to love. You think about a marriage. Why do you stay together when there are moments when you don't feel love? But you still love them. You agape them. Phileo is up and down a bit. Agape, every day. Every day. I'm committed. I'm committed. That's the way we are in the body. Now, we don't turn our head to sin. Because we do agape love. We deal with things in the body. And sometimes people will run from that. And I'm sorry if they do. But we continue to agape. We continue to love. Do you have agape for the brethren? Are you committed to the brethren? Do you love the brethren? You know what comes out of that, though? There's some nice phileo that comes out of that. There's some brotherly love and affection and emotion that comes out of that. But that's not what we're counting on. If you count on that, you're in trouble. If you count on your phileo love for God, you're in trouble. It goes up and down a little bit. But you're committed. You're committed to loving God. So you can decide because you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and He has loved you, and He has given you that same love. He's given that ability to love. Man, this is one reason. This is one reason, just practically speaking, I would never want to be married to a non-believer. Because they can't love me the way I'd like to be loved. I want to be loved with agape love. That kind of love. I'm not saying that a non-believing mother can't love a child or that kind of thing. I'm not saying that. But there's something too. Agape love. God had agape love for us. By an act of His will, He showed His love for us. And we should be able to love our brethren in that way because He's given us that ability to do that. This is not, I feel good about them when they feel good about me. And I love them when they treat me the way I want to be treated. That's phileo love. 1 John 2:11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Boy, that is a strong verse. 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Is that not a evidence of salvation? I'm not making this up. We know we have life if we love our brothers. That's the evidence of salvation. We have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So this does not mean that, oh my goodness, I hated my brother for a second. No, you don't lose your salvation. But here it is. You've experienced that. You know you can do it. Then do it. I wouldn't ask that of a non-believer. You see, we've talked about that. We don't ask. We don't put God standards on someone that doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. We don't expect them to live like believers. They cannot. But we do put this on us because we can. We can love. So, if you're not loving, if there's someone you're not loving, this doesn't mean you ignore sin, you ignore faults, but you commit yourself to loving them. I'm not telling you to close your eyes, but you commit yourself to loving them, desiring their best, praying for them. Agape is choosing to love. And we have that ability. 1 Thessalonians 4:8-9. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you, there again, who gives you His Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. You see, it's not that you were taught by the preacher, or you were taught by the teacher. You were taught by God Himself to love the brethren because He loved you. He poured out His love into your heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5, and He gave you that ability too, to love the brethren. It is an evidence of salvation. His own heart flowing to us to live what He is. You see, God is love. It's not an emotion. It's an attribute of God. You see, anger is an emotion of God. It's not an attribute of God. God does get angry. But He doesn't. It's not a description of Him. It's not there all the time. He's not angry as an attribute, but love is there. He is love. Love is an attribute of God. It is there. It's not an emotion of God. It is who He is. And that flows over to us. Do you fight this? Do you know what I mean? Do you fight this in the sense of not just towards others, but in God's love towards you? Of really believing that He loves you and receiving His love. You think you haven't been good enough. Maybe you've been raised in a certain way and your parents just showed you love when you were good enough and you somehow put that onto God. I sound like a psychologist. Wipe all that out. You know what I mean. So we can refuse God's love. His love doesn't waffle with our obedience. He continues to love us. He's committed to loving us. He agapes you. He's committed to you, to loving you, His child. Receive it. And then you too will be able to love those around you. You know, anybody can love the beautiful ones, right? All will know if you have love for one another. We are committed to and we love the brethren. 1 John 4:7. This is a little bit of a long passage here, so you might want to follow along. 7 to 11 and then 19 to 21. But in John's way, he just kind of repeats it and looks at it from forwards, backwards, and all different sides. Dear friends, Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Evidence. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And 19 to 21. We love because He loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, oh, John's hard, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he who's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Evidence of salvation. When you have love for the brethren, for no good reason. For no good reason. Not because of something beautiful in them. But when you have love for the brethren, just an agape, committed, genuine love that comes from God. Evidence. Oh yeah. I'd like to do that more. Yeah, I've experienced that. Man, I'd like to do it all the time. It's possible. Then it becomes possible. You believe. It builds your faith. To see that in yourself. So we don't trust even that bubbling feeling of emotion that comes up of love. That bubbling feeling of emotion is probably going to bubble right back down. Phileo. We don't depend on that. We depend on a committed agape love. So, then we can say, do you ever struggle with your emotions towards God? I can't really tell you I love you, God. I'm not sure if I do today. You know, don't count on that. Are you committed to God? You've given your all to Him? You surrender to Him? Do you want to walk with Him? Then you go ahead and tell Him you love Him, because you do. You don't have to wait on that emotion. You go ahead and tell God, I love you, God. I am committed to you. Now, you'll have emotion with that at times, but don't count on that. Ooh, that bubbling feeling of emotion. You know, think about the different times you've had in your life in the past, and you go back and you think, boy, that was not of any value. It's not the emotion is good. We like that. God made us like that. That's not what we count on. Agape love. You commit yourself to God, give yourself to Him, tell Him you love Him, and it's the truth. You mean it. He's fine with that. He's fine with that. Do you receive answers to your prayers? It's a good one, huh? Does God answer your prayers? Can you think of times that God has answered your prayers? 1 John 5:14. Boy, John gives us all kind of evidence, doesn't he? 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears it. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have asked, that what we have asked, we have of Him. Does God answer your prayers? I know He hears me, and I want Him to do according to His will. And I have confidence that as I ask Him, He will do it. Now, a non-believer may cry out in desperation. And you may have been in some kind of a tragic situation, a difficulty, maybe something really hard or horrific happened, and there's somebody close by you that is not even, obviously not a believer. And you may hear that person cry out, oh, God, help me! Now, they're crying out to God. Can they have confidence that God hears their prayer? A believer can have confidence that God hears their prayer. But God will answer the prayer of a believer that's asked in His will and in His name. Now, when we ask in His name, this is not some kind of a formula where we ask and we do a name dropping or some kind of incantation and then God has to answer that prayer. You know, that is taught in many places in the church today. You say some prayer in just a certain way and you use the right words and you just believe. Not the kind of faith that's biblical faith, but a human faith. And then you twist the arm of God. And that's not the way it works. No, we pray in line with His character. We pray in line with His will. We have confidence that He hears us. Believe me, if God doesn't want to answer a prayer, you don't want Him to answer it. You don't want what God doesn't want. And that should be your heart. Even if you really, really want it. You do not want. Now, every now and then, and we could go and look at some examples in Scripture. Every now and then, you'll see God say, okay, there you go. You can have it. Let's see how you like it. Well, you can have what you want. It doesn't turn out very well. It doesn't turn out very well. Even though we see things from our limited perspective at the moment. Ephesians 3:20. Before we read this, do you believe this? As we go through this, do you believe this? Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God desires and takes joy in answering the prayers of His people. We must pray in line with His will. And James says, you do not get what you ask for because you ask with the wrong motive. You ask amiss. And you do not get. Because you're asking in conflict with the name of Jesus. You're asking in conflict with His name. Now sometimes we just do not know. You know, we just do not know the will of God. God, heal my child. We do not know. We don't have to know the will of God before we go ask. My car broke down. I don't have the money to fix it. God, fix my car. And God answers those prayers. But we ask in accordance in our heart with those prayers is, you're a child crying out to God to figure this out, to fix this. But you're also saying, as Jesus Himself said, not my will be done, but your will. There's a portion of the church, and I mentioned him, it's the that says, don't ever say that prayer. Well, Jesus prayed it. They say, don't pray that, you jinx yourself. There is, I'm serious. That's being taught today. By the name it, claim it, that we've talked about that. But we pray, thy will be done. I want what you want above what I want. And God, though, desires. And He withholds and desires us to ask. And He desires to give. So, we mentioned about a non-believer's prayer. This is what I believe about that. Unless they are connected to the drawing of the Spirit of God into repentance, then God is not answering their prayer. Unless God is drawing them towards repentance. And I can go and look at some, I can show you some examples where God answered the prayer of a non-believer in Scripture. But He's drawing those ones. He's drawing them to Himself to come to repentance. Proverbs 28:9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, which is all non-believers, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. Have you confessed a sin recently? You don't have to raise your hand. Have you confessed a sin recently? Did God answer that prayer? He did. That's answered prayer. You asked for forgiveness, He forgave you. That is answered prayer. If you are walking and praying, God is answering your prayer, little by little, bit by bit. Can you look back and see specific prayers that God has answered in your life? Husbands, be careful. It says that God is not going to answer your prayer if you're not living with your wife in the right way. It says that specifically to husbands. Your prayers will be hindered, it says. Also, if you have something against another believer, if you're not forgiving, then your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. You need to forgive. You need to agape love. You need to forgive so your prayers will be answered. And some of us can stay. You stay in forgiveness for years at a time. You probably have an unanswered prayer for years at a time. It's just true. Does God answer your prayer? Has God ever answered your prayers? Evidence. Evidence of salvation. Do you have faith? He's going to answer prayers? That too is evidence. Have you suffered on account of your faith? Not because you've been obnoxious or because mistakes you've made, but as a response to your faith. Not normal offenses that we all do, but we all experience that. People get mad at us because you know, we're people and we make mistakes. But have you suffered on account of your faith? You know, the early church said, when they suffered, they said it was a privilege and an honor to represent Jesus in this fashion. 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. And it goes on about loving the brothers. But do not be surprised when the world hates you. Do not be surprised when you suffer because of your faith. Satan hates God. Satan hates the image of God. Believers are children of God. They're being conformed to the image of God, and he hates you. You know, in the tribulation period, we were told that millions upon, that's already, and we've been informed recently, and we continue to be informed about Voice of the Martyrs, how millions are being persecuted for their faith and they die. There's nothing unusual about that. 1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. And Philippians 1:28. I'll start a little ahead there. It says, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, continuing as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them they will be destroyed. It's a sign, if they're opposing you, someone is. If you're suffering by the hand of someone in some fashion, some sort of attack, emotional, physical, or otherwise, it's a sign to them that they don't know God. It's a sign to you that you do know God. This is a sign to them they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Maybe you remember some time of being at school or something, and you were trusting in God. You were living for him, and people were being mean to you and not treating you fairly because you were trusting and you weren't doing the things that they were doing. Don't let that get you depressed. It's evidence you're saved. That's evidence. It's evidence. It's assurance of your salvation. When someone maligns you because you're a follower of Christ. Not because you're a cultural Christian. There are cultural Christians that get just because of that their heritage. But I'm talking about when you are aligned because of your real, honest to goodness faith in Christ. Then that's an honor. It's a badge. It's an honor. And it's an assurance of your salvation. Are y'all with me? We got to finish this. I think. We'll move. Do you see the love of Christ controlling and compelling you? 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels. Some versions say constrain. Some versions say control. It gives you different views of the same Greek word there. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. The love of Christ controls us, compels us. He died for us and his love compels us. So here's one way that that works. You know, if you grew up in a law-based home and you obeyed out of fear. Now, sometimes it's legitimate to obey out of fear. There's punishment coming and that gets some right pattern set as a child. But in our walk with Christ, does fear give really a right behavior? Or do you live right? You do things, if you have love towards another person, if you can remember back to a day when you were in love, you were in the things you would do for love, go so far out, you just go overboard. It's that same thing, it's that love of Christ. Do you obey out of a love for Christ? Have you done anything because you love God, or is it because of fear? A love for God is what will produce a right lifestyle. Doing the right thing because we are in love with Jesus. Not because of fear of getting caught. If you are thinking, I can do this and get away with it, or I might get called and displease someone, or I might get looked down on from the community, the family, the church, or do you say and live, I'm doing this because I love Jesus? That is the love of Christ controlling you, compelling you. Can you say that? I'm doing this thing because of my love for Jesus. Not to make someone happy, not because of fear, not fear of punishment or whatever. I'm doing this out of love for Him. That is evidence that you are a believer, that you obey Him, that you love Him. Is this love of Christ in me? Do I want to please Him? See, that's evidence. Do you see how a non-believer doesn't have that? If you're just pretending to be a Christian, you don't have that. If you're just going with the flow and going to church and obeying the rules, you don't have that. But if you're a true believer and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you want it. Because the love of Jesus compels you to do it. Why, as we talk about Hudson Taylor going to China and laying down his life daily, was that to make somebody happy? That was because it was to make Jesus happy. He did that out of a love for Jesus. The love of Christ compels me. Number 12, 2 Corinthians 5:16. We see Jesus differently than others see Him. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. If you want to know where somebody, this is not then always catch everybody, but how does somebody view Jesus? That tells you a lot about them. What do they believe about Jesus? Well, He was a good man. He was a prophet. Man, He really did it. No, He was God the Son. Who is Jesus? That tells us a lot. What happens when you're around at work and somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, or they say they use the name of Jesus in an improper fashion? Is that like a dagger to your heart? It's because you have a love for Him. You view Jesus differently. Number 13. Things are just not the same. You're a new creation in Christ. That's verse 17. Of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What changes have happened since you trusted Christ? Something needs to have changed if you're a new creation. Not works, but being a different person. There should be continuing evidence. And number 14, do you experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit? A confirmation that something is working in you. Evidence of His presence. 1 John 4:13. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. We know we live in Him because He has given... Do you have any evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? He's given us His Spirit. Are you abiding in Him? Let's turn over to Romans real quick. We'll read a few verses there. Romans 8. Do you know anything of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you have fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Do you ever experience those things in your life? You know, if you can think, you can listen to a really good worship song sometimes, some band or person you really like, and you turn the music on and you feel good and, oh, you're worshiping, turn the music off, whoop, it's gone. Was that experience in the Holy Spirit? You got a little emotional experience maybe, and that's good. But you see, it's not dependent upon music. It's not dependent upon situations or circumstances. Are you experiencing the Holy Spirit in your life? And as a part of that, you see how I put this under experiencing the Holy Spirit. Do you have a hunger for God's Word? A hunger for the truth of God? John 14:6 tells us that Jesus is the truth. He's the way and the life. He is the truth. He is truth. God's Word is truth. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you will desire truth. There must be some connection between you and truth. It's not just what we say or feel. It's how we live, and it's a desire for more truth. And you'll see this played out in a desire for God's Word. You cannot just say these things. Psalm 119:34. Keep your hand over there in Romans, though. We're coming back. See, does this do this to you? We say, oh yeah, I know what you mean. I have such an appreciation. I want God's Word. But you know, I've been falling down on that. I want it more. And you commit. You see, that in itself is evidence. Well, follow through. You can. Follow through on that. 119. Give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Do you find delight in God's Word? In the truth of His Word? When you read God's Word, is it just words on a page? Is it history? Or do you connect with God's Word? And it speaks to you, you understand it, it changes your life, you believe it. All that is evidence. Just having a love for God's Word is evidence. Now, the reason I put this in here with the Spirit and evidence of the Spirit in you is that there are people that have a love for, a desire to read God's Word and to learn theology. And theology, we all want to learn theology. But historically, that's not the way we as believers, that's not the only way we read the Bible. We believe it. We connect. We're connected to God. We it's like God's Word is melted on the page for us when we read this. We have a love for God's Word. Back to Romans 8, verse 9. Are you ever in the Spirit? Do you ever walk in the Spirit? Do you discern spiritual things? Do you have fruit in your life? You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature or the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Evidence. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But you received a spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Intimacy with God. Do you ever experience intimacy with God? Through the Spirit living in us, we can discern spiritual things. We know, you see, we know just because something is spiritual doesn't make it good with us. We discern if it's of God or if it's not of God. By His Word and by His Spirit, we discern. Just because something sounds spiritual, we do not just receive it. And number 15, we're skipping down some here. We've talked about some of these being transformed to the image of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. You should be experiencing Him transforming you. Number 15, do you desire to see others come to know Christ? Back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Do you see, this is an unnatural desire. These things, this is not a desire of the natural man. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Does it move you to hear testimonies of people coming to Christ? You desire people to know God. You desire others, as in Romans 8, 5. You have... Let's go there real quick. Romans 8, 5. We're on our last evidence. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Do you ever live in accordance with the Spirit and have your mind set on what the Spirit desires? Then you will desire people to come into a saving relationship with God. If you live according to the Spirit, you will desire that. That's not for people with some kind of special gift of evangelism. Do you see that in yourself? You desire, you have a strong desire for people to be saved. And you even have a desire to see others conform to the image of Christ. That's one of His purposes with you, is to conform you to the image of Him, to the image of Christ. And you too have that desire for other people. You want to see people grow and be conformed to the image of Christ. And you want to see people saved. Those are God desires. Do you see that? Those are not the desires of the flesh. Those are desires of God. Do you have those desires? That is evidence of salvation. Now, don't just toy around with small desires. Go ahead. Have full Jesus desires. We can walk in that and have joy in that. And that's what He intends for us. Let's close with Ephesians 2:8. Actually, we have one more to close with. Ephesians 2:8 and 8-10. We talked about this when we first started this series. I see people fearful to preach on these things for this. We're afraid that we're going to mess up the grace of God. But the Bible's not afraid to mention these things, so we shouldn't be either. If we've experienced the grace of God, if we have salvation, there should be evidence of that salvation. It's nothing about earning your salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And we will. If there is faith, there will be works. There will be evidence of our faith. Holiness is not a list I check off, but it is a changed life. And there is evidence of faith. So all these things should not put you into a paralysis of introspection. We should have assurance of our salvation, and we should run in these things as we press on to know Jesus and to take hold of these things. Philippians 3:12, we will close with. 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.